In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In the American Civil War, if you know your history, you know the South was at several disadvantages. They didn't have the supplies that the North had, or the equipment, or the number of soldiers. The one area that they had some advantages over the Union on was that they had generally better generals. But at the Battle of Shiloh, that wasn't really the case, because that General Grant was the one calling the shots for the Union, and he'd already proven himself at the Battle of Fort Donelson and was really one of the few bright spots for the Union Army at that point in the Civil War. But they were on the verge of capturing the Mississippi Valley, and so the South knew that if they did that, they'd cut the South in half, capture its biggest city, New Orleans, and then it would just be a matter of time before they would lose the war. And so they cobbled together an army that was roughly the same size as General Grant's. And at the Battle of Shiloh in western Tennessee, they had one advantage over General Grant, and that was the advantage of surprise. However, the disadvantage that they had was that General Grant's troops had mostly seen battle and were much better trained. A lot of these troops that the South had were volunteers, recent recruits, had not really been trained. And they might have won that battle on the very first day had it not been for that fact. But as they were advancing quickly through the Union lines and caught the Union off guard, and so they were abandoning their camps, their breakfast was still hot on the fire, and their tents were laden with all their goods. They didn't have a chance to take anything with them. Many of the hungry Confederates decided to go ahead and eat breakfast right there. And some of them went into those tents and started seeing what they could find. Some of them even were opening up the mail of Union soldiers and reading their letters from their girlfriends back home because they were curious to see what Northern girls were like. And then later on, they captured a Union general. And as he was moving through the lines, there were a lot of Confederates that were interested to see a real live Yankee general. So you had all these soldiers that were doing all these things other than their jobs, and as a result, the Union was able to form a line and to hold it overnight, and then overnight they received reinforcements, and the next day it was the South that was on retreat. Now, a soldier, when they go into training, probably doesn't understand why they have to do all the things that they have to do. What's the purpose of all this discipline? Is it just sadism that Their drill instructors expect their beds to be made perfectly, that they march them up and down the parade ground and expect them to keep perfect time with everyone else, that they drill them on their weapons, that they expect them to endure great things, that they expect them to wear the uniforms impeccably, that they expect them to obey orders without any questions, without any hesitation. But the fact is that all these things are what makes the difference on the battlefield. And had the South had soldiers that were well trained, they would have won that day, and the war might have turned out very differently than it did. Now, all these things are actually directly related to the battlefield, just as it is in the spiritual life. We are soldiers in a spiritual war, and we may not immediately see the connection between things like fasting, keeping vigil, attending the services, standing reverently in church rather than leaning up against the wall or folding our arms or talking to one another during the services. We may not understand why all that stuff's important. Does God really care about all that stuff? Well, all of these things are spiritual disciplines that make you into the kind of a Christian that you need to be. When Christ talked about going into all the world and making disciples, the word disciple by itself implies the word discipline. There's a discipline to the Christian life. And so we fast not because we're trying to earn our way into heaven, but because it's a spiritual discipline. For one thing, fasting helps us to pray, but also it helps us to learn to say no as a habit. We develop a reflex that there are certain things that we can eat, certain things that we can't eat, even though we want to. And the fact is, if you can't learn to say no to a cheeseburger or a milkshake when it's a fast day, then what are the chances that you're going to be able to say no when you're faced with a real serious temptation? We all have 168 hours in the week. We don't have any less time than people in earlier periods of human history had? And how many of these hours do we actually spend thanking and worshiping God or reading His Word, which was written to strengthen and to guide us? If we spend a few hours in the week praying, spend a few hours of the week reading scriptures, that's not asking a lot from us. And if we're unable to do that, if we can't be bothered with that, what are the chances that if, God forbid, we were in the same situation that people in the Middle East are facing right now, and we were faced with the choice to renounce our faith or to be beheaded, what are the chances that at that point we'd finally develop the strength and the fortitude to say, no, I'm not going to renounce my faith, I'm prepared to die? If you don't have the disciplines to come to the services of the church for a few hours a week and study the scriptures, how are you going to have the discipline to stand your ground against the devil and all that he can muster to defeat you every other hour of the week? Because he's constantly waging a battle against us. And so we have to be on guard at all times, but there are certain times when we have to develop these skills that we develop through the spiritual disciplines that the church has provided for us. In the martyrdom of St. Polycarp, I've mentioned this many times before, but it's something that we need to keep in mind. At the very end of that martyrdom, it talks about how they took his relics to a place that would become a chapel. And it says that on the anniversary of his martyrdom, or on the his birthday, as they called it, they would keep his memory. And it was for the remembering of those who had gone before, but also for the training and preparation for those who would one day have to face the same choice that St. Polycarp faced. And so we don't just have vigil because we want to put three people through all kinds of paces. And again, we're not trying to earn our salvation, but these things are for our spiritual benefit. When we consider the cross that's before us today, and we listen to the reading of the gospel where it talks about all that Christ endured for us, no matter how much we did for Christ, we could never come to the point where we could say we paid him back for what he did for us. It's not possible that we could earn our salvation. But Christ did say that if any man will come after me, he has to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow him. And that's what it means to be a Christian, to be a disciple, and to take up your cross daily, as it says in the Gospel of Luke, and follow him. The Christian life is not a life of ease and comfort. It's true that in the Gospels, we're told that Christ's yoke is easy and his burden is light. But what that means is that if we do the relatively easy things that Christ asks us to do, and we submit to that yoke sincerely, that his grace, combined with our little effort, will allow us, enable us, to easily triumph over the real difficulties and trials that we may face in this life. But victory in the spiritual war comes as a result of the daily spiritual training and discipline that necessarily go with being a disciple of Christ. Amen.